new. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And everybody said? Amen. Again, so excited that you're here on this Memorial Day weekend. We're finishing up our series today that we've been in called Running Together. And really been a series where we've just talked about and hopefully learned from the writer of Hebrews as he writes to the Hebrew people how to keep going, how to endure, how to live out this faith that he's called us to, not to give up, right? This group was, a Hebrew people in the first century who had come out of the religion Judaism and stepped into a relationship, embraced this relation, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, begin to follow the way or begin to follow Christianity. And I've said every week, they got off to a really great start. I mean, you can see the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, he says this. He says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Again, they got off to a great start, right? They had embraced Christ, and all of a sudden, they began to hit a crisis point. And they were in danger of turning back. They had been pressured to kind of go back into Judaism, back into the religious things, and had gotten, gotten really hard to walk out their faith. They were suffering persecution, opposition, personal ridicule, all because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were had began to grow tired and weary, and they considered really just walking off the track, so to speak, quitting and just throwing in the towel. And so this whole letter to the Hebrews is on really the writer just reminding us of the supremacy of Christ. The writer is trying to fill them, and I think us, with courage by telling us that Jesus is worth it because Jesus is better. And you can read those first few chapters, 1, 2, and 3, really all the way through 10. He writes about, that Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the law. He's better than traditions. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. In the past, God spoke to them through the prophets, and that was good. But now, the writer is saying, he's speaking to us through his Son, and Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And so we've been kind of walking through this. He gets to chapter 11, and that's that hall of faith, the great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament, men and women who lived out their faith, went through persecution, were sacrificed, killed for their faith and their walk with God. And he says, remember them. Remember their example. And I begin to think about it. These people here, all they had were the Old Testament heroes, right? But we get the Old Testament heroes plus the New Testament heroes, right? Paul and James and John and Priscilla and Aquila, all those, great people of faith. But not only that, I begin to think we have others that have come before us in our life, right? Some of us, maybe it's our grandfather or grandmother, or like, me, my mom and dad, and just the example that they lived before me of what it looked like to live out your faith and not give up on it. And even in this church, that we're celebrating our 20th year here at The Rock, and just thinking about, you can clap for that. just thinking about all the people that have come before us, or have come along on this journey and sacrificed and given and the giving of their lives and allowed God to use their gifts in such marvelous ways, and the writer's saying, remember those. And he gets to chapter 12. It's kind of the crescendo of the book, and he says this, and this has been our theme passage verses for the whole series. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about, here's what we need to do. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And we talked about that. Throw off those worries and those wounds and those wrongs, the sin that kind of entangles us up and keep us from running this race that God has called us to. He says, throw those off. Push them out of reach. And then last week, we talked about this, the part of the verse that says, and let us together run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I said last week the sentence of the sermon was, we run together no matter what. because it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Is this ringing a little bit? No? It's good? All right, thanks. And then we're going to get to the last part today, which is this is how we run this race. This is how we endure. You know, this is how we live out our faith. And it says simply, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so I just want to talk to us together today, right? As we are running this race together, you know, for us to begin to understand, if I want to finish well, if you and I want to finish this race well, then, you know, the first thing that we must do is we must stay focused. We must stay focused. I must keep a single-minded focus. He says we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And so before we go any further, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say keep your eyes on your small group or keep your eyes on other Christians, so to speak, or even on your pastors. You know, because all of those things, all of those people will somewhere along the way disappoint you. It's only when you keep your eye on Jesus and him alone that you'll find the strength to endure this marathon called the Christian life. And I know it sounds real spiritual to say keep your eyes on Jesus. Now, how do we do that? What does that look like practically in our lives? I mean, in my everyday practical existence, what would that look like? You know, to everyday, to maybe ask that question, what would Jesus do? You know, what would Jesus say? How would Jesus respond? And there's a lot of angles we could take on that, but I want to just drill down on that question just for a few moments, because we've just come out of what I, you know, would say is a very busy season. You know, the end of the school year, some of you experiencing graduations and, you know, all the hustle and bustle that goes with the end of the school year. And we're also, we're living in a very intense time with the wars that are going on in our world, right? And this is an election year, and so that's beginning to ramp up. And so I just thought as we step into the summer, before life gets back to warp speed, let's begin to do this right here. Let's begin to fix our eyes on Jesus. Begin to prepare our hearts to really understand what that is and how we can do that practically so that we can be ready, you know, when life kind of ramps back up as we come out of summer and back into school. How do we find the ability to begin to focus on Jesus? How do you really find that ability to pull that off? Well, verse 2 again says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. And as I've been hanging out in this passage, really just three discoveries that I feel like can inspire me, hopefully you, to fix our eyes on Jesus. That as we focus our eyes on Jesus, he gives us his pattern, the pattern of his life. He sets the example for all of us. The passage says the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Pioneer implies someone that began something and continues to lead us until the work is done. It's kind of like someone leading a procession and we are following. And that's what we're trying to do, to follow the pattern of the life of Jesus. We're to receive joy by following his pattern. And you know, the benefit is in the following. I mean, just think about Jesus when he was here on this earth and he went through some tough stuff. What he did was he kept his eyes focused on God. I mean, just think about his life. You can go all the way back to his family life. Just think about the strife that was in his family. John 7:5 says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. His own family didn't believe that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark 3:21 says, when his family heard about this, all the miracles that he was doing, the crowds that were coming at him, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Right? He had to deal with the struggles and the strife of his family. He had to face grief, just like you and I have to face grief. And he learned how to grieve. Think about it. When he was with Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus had passed away, the Bible says in John 11 that Jesus wept. And when I read that verse, I go, why did he weep? Right? Why did he weep? He had come to Bethany for one purpose, and that was to raise Lazarus from the dead. So why did he weep? He didn't have to. He could have said, hey, I know you guys are crying, but no tears here. And you know why? Because I'm going to do something very special today. He could have said that, but he didn't. Instead, he didn't stop the grief. He didn't deny what he was experiencing in the flesh. And in his grief, he identified with Mary and Martha. And in the same way, he identifies with us. Jesus also knew that what it was like to be betrayed by close friends. He invested and poured into the lives of his disciples for 3 years, and then Simon Peter and Judas turned their backs on him. Judas sold him out for a few pieces of silver, and Peter was worried about his own safety in a hostile environment, and he denied Jesus 3 times. That picture of Peter and him catching eyes and the heartache that was there. And I get it. When you and I go through heartache, one of the first questions that comes to our mind is this: how could God possibly bring something good out of this? And then when you get to the other side, you see the ways that God has used that pain to mold you and to shape you. Jesus' heart ached on the cross for us. And it would have been very difficult for us to watch him die such a horrific death on the cross. And yet it was through his heartache that begins our healing. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I come that they may have life and have it to the full. So what he is saying is this: there is a joy that comes, a fulfillment that comes in this life when you fix your eyes on Jesus and begin to follow his pattern, his example. James 1:2-3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. When heartache meets you in the journey, and it will, you focus on the pattern of Jesus' life. You focus on his example, because God never wastes a hurt. And so as we focus our eyes on Jesus, he also gives us not only his pattern, but he also gives us his presence. One way that we have the very presence is through God's word. You realize, don't you, that Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the fulfillment of the law. We are learning about Jesus when we study God's Word. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Another way we experience his presence is through his church. We are the body of Christ. We are the representation of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Verse 12, it says in that same chapter, verse 18, it says in that same chapter, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And then verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And we realize we have different roles. We're one body. But when one suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. That's why I love church so much. That's why I love every Sunday to have opportunity to come in here and kind of just hang out and sit and worship our God together. That's why I love life groups so much. Our life group, Kim and my life group, meets on Sunday nights every other week or so, and it's hard, right? We have to fight for that. To get there, to be there, but it's so important to us because something happens. Something happens when you're with one another and you sit knee to knee and heart to heart. And you begin to share your trials and triumphs. And you begin to open up God's Word. And His presence is there. We experience His presence Probably the most important way that we do that is through the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15 and 17 says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you." I've said before, I think it's the most underestimated thing that Christians fail to notice in our lives, and that's Jesus' Spirit is in you. If you're a follower of Christ, His Spirit is in you, and He will change you. I can just imagine the disciples thinking there will be nothing better than Jesus right here with us in the flesh. But when Jesus was walking on this earth, He was limited to one location at a time. But after the Holy Spirit came in Acts 2, there was this explosion of the gospel that spreading, and this love exploding, and a boldness growing, and generosity flourishing. And it was all because the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus chooses to take up residence in our hearts. And you might be sitting there saying, wow, man, that's pretty cool. No, it's more than cool. It's unbelievable. One of my favorite verses in all Romans is Romans 8:11. And it says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." If you are a Christ follower, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is living inside of you. In the Old Testament, it was always, all the way through, it was always, "God is with us, God is with us." But in the New Testament, it becomes, "Christ is in you." Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And if you fix your eyes on the pattern of Jesus' life, you'll begin to experience the presence of Jesus in your life. And then you'll begin to discover this third thing. You'll discover His purpose. You know, we don't always see what He's doing. So sometimes we wonder, is He actually working, right? Is He actually working in our lives? Jesus, is this really worth it? Is my relationship with you, is it working? And the promise of Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." That's what gives our lives meaning, that God has given us purpose. Jesus came and He gave us His pattern and His presence so that we could begin to live with purpose. You know, our purpose in life is rooted in heavenly hope. And that looks completely different than a worldly hope. Heavenly hope. Heavenly hope is like Noah, right? That is obedient to God and builds an ark for 120 years, right? Because God says there's going to be a flood. And it's possible that Noah had never even seen rain at that time. That's heavenly hope. Heavenly hope is Abraham, right? Being willing to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him on the altar. Not really knowing about a resurrected life. Not knowing that a lamb will be provided. He just had this hope in his God and this trust in his God. That's heavenly hope. Heavenly hope is Joseph thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. And he looked for where God was at in all of that. And he said, "I'm going to trust that you are with me and will bring good out of this." And he did. You see, God wants to do the same in your life. I mean, He can change your life. He wants all the valleys and the mountains of your life to bring meaning and purpose to your life as we fix our eyes, as we stay focused on Him. That no matter what life brings, keep focused on Jesus and let Him fulfill His purpose in your life. What happens when we fix our eyes on Jesus? He doesn't always fix our things, right? He doesn't always fix things. Most of the time what He does is He fixes our focus. I mean, it's really not about what you're facing. It's about what you're looking. It's about where you're looking. Let me try that again. It's really not about what you're facing. It's about where you're looking. It's about where you're looking. And so when we take our eyes off of Him and make other things more important, then He isn't the priority. And so the writer is saying, fix your eyes on Jesus, because He endured the cross for you. His motives are always pure. His heart is always right. Earthly leaders will disappoint you, but Jesus will never fail. He will always keep His word. He is eternal. He is the hope of the world. So what do you need to do to keep your eyes on Him? If I want to finish well in this race that He's called me to, then I must stay focused. But not only that, and this might be sound a little weird to you, the second thing that we have to do is we have to endure the suffering to experience the joy. I have to be willing to endure the suffering to see the smile at the end of the race. Hebrews 2 says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy that He knew would be His afterwards. In other words, in the race of life, He looked past the suffering of the cross to the finish line, where He would be united with His Father. The author seems to be saying that in the Christian life, if you want to finish well, occasionally you have to look up and look to the finish line. Because at the finish line, I mean, there's something that every child wants to see, right? At the finish line, you want to see your dad there smiling and cheering you on. So when the race gets hard, look up and look ahead. See the smile of your Heavenly Father who says, keep going, hang in there, persevere. It will be worth it. When you and I are committed to living a purpose-driven life, you can endure difficulty because you know that this life is not all there is. That there is a finish line and there is a life after the finish line. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul is saying these little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make our troubles seem like nothing. That what awaits us on the other side of the finish line makes everything in this life pale in comparison. And some of you are here this morning, and you're going through a difficult time. And maybe life is hard right now. And you're wondering, where is God in all of this? Hebrews encourages you. And I want to encourage you. Don't give up. Stay at it. Keep one eye on heaven. Paul says, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us up to heaven. Paul says, a part of what motivates me is knowing what lies ahead. And so just think about it in your mind for a moment. Finish this statement. I am able to endure the presence because I know someday what? I'm able to endure the presence because I know someday that I'll be healed, that the relationship will be restored, that I'll be reunited with my loved one, that I get to be in the presence of my Heavenly Father. What is it that you would say, I can take it right now because someday this will be mine? So when the race gets hard, and it will, and when God seems distant, and sometimes He will, and when you can't explain life, and sometimes you won't be able to, you will go back and say, I'm in this for the long haul. No matter who else drops out, I want to finish well. Because the words that we live for are the words that come to us when we get on the other side of this life. And God looks at us and He says, well done. You did a good job. And in that moment, there will not be 1 ounce of regret that we decided to finish the race well. Whatever sacrifice we made will pale in comparison to the joy that will be ours in that moment. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Follow His example and stay the course. I believe with all my heart, all that is in me, there has to come a point in the journey, a point in the race of every single Christian who is a follower of Jesus Christ, where you drive a stake in the ground and you cast your lot and you stand up and you say, with the one and only life that God has given me, I will persevere. I will keep going. I will not give up, no matter where it leads me, no matter where the journey takes me, no matter what circumstances come in my life, I have cast my lot. I will follow Jesus for the rest of my days. I'm going to close with this story. Several years ago, when Disney World was just getting started, they did a survey of all the people leaving the park, and in the survey, they wanted to find out, how their experience went. And when they got the surveys back, there was one common thread of those people that were disappointed with their experience. They had traveled a great distance, right, and were filled with such excitement and anticipation because when they came, there was one person that they were looking for. One person that they wanted to see. And the whole day there, they were there. They didn't get to see him, right? You know who that was? Yeah, Mickey. Mickey Mouse. And so they took that information. They said, what are we going to do? And some of them, some guys had great ideas. What we'll do, we'll just have 1,000 Mickeys dressed up, right? And another guy goes, that wouldn't work. What if somebody's on this ride and they look up and there's Mickey and they look over and they see Mickey? That would be confusing to the kids. We can't do that. So here's what they decided to do. They created this Main Street parade. And the Grand Marshal, this parade would happen every day at 4 o'clock, and the Grand Marshal of the parade was Mickey. And everybody knew they could find him right there at 4 o'clock. And no one would leave disappointed. As I think of that story, I'm reminded that there are people in our world, people in our community, who are spiritually hungry, and they don't realize it even sometimes, right? They don't realize, but they are looking for one person, and that's Jesus. And they don't even realize it. I mean, think about it. When they walk into your workplace, your office, or your classroom, your home, or this church, they have an opportunity to see Him, to see Jesus in you, right? Pascal, the great philosopher, said that within every one of us, there is this God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled with Jesus. And so here's the challenge. When people come into your house or to your workplace or in this church, they're looking to see that one person. And it's not me, it's not Kim, it's not their boss, it's not even their friend. They're coming to see one person, and His name is Jesus. And it's my prayer that as they come into our presence, they may never leave disappointed. I begin to think, what if people would see a difference in us? In the way that we run our race, in the way that we live out our faith, focused on Jesus, living our lives patterned after Him, with the power of His presence leading us, living on purpose for Him. What if they saw a different people? A people that wake up every day and before we walk out into the world, we say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would He respond in this situation? And we begin to live our lives focused on Jesus and His pattern and with His presence inside of us, living out His purpose that He's called us to. to share the love of Jesus with others. What if we did that? I believe we could change the world as followers of Christ. I mean, I really believe people would see the difference in us, and they would notice our faith and the behavior that is connected to our faith. And they would be attracted to that difference, and they would want to get in the race with us. That's what the writer of Hebrews is calling us to that race, your particular race that He's called you to, that He's equipped you for, that He's shaped you to live out. And so I thought I'd kind of end this way. And this might be weird to you, but if you're 45 and older, 45 and up, raise your hand. Raise your hand. 45 and up. Yeah. Let me just encourage you a little bit, right? Run your race. Run your race. Let us persevere and run the race marked out for us, and believe that Jesus is who He says He is, and we can have, you know, a faith that is a fearless faith, a confident faith, a generous faith, a consistent faith of pointing people to Jesus. He's not finished with you yet. Let's keep running. Let's keep persevering. Let's together snap that tape and bring as many people as we can to Jesus. If you're 45 and under, raise your hand. Yeah. Well, let me encourage you. Run your race. Run your race. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on other people. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith. Follow His pattern. Allow His presence to indwell in you and give you the power to live out your faith and behavior that's connected to that faith. And live on purpose, the purpose that He has called you to share His love with a generation that so needs it. Come on, everybody. Let's run together. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus and run our race, pointing others to our Savior. And just watch. Watch our God begin to change the world around us that He has called each of us to. Let's run together, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run this race with perseverance, the particular race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's consider Him so that we do not lose heart and grow weary. And we just keep on running. Pray with me, please. For Your presence here this morning. Sometimes, Father, we show up here at Your church and we just forget that You're with us, that Your presence is here. Father, I thank You for this group of people here that are committed to wanting to be in the presence of the body of Christ, willing to sacrifice and, you know, even if it's not convenient, to make the effort and the time to be here so that together, that God, You can encourage us with Your word to keep on living out our faith. Keep running the particular race that You marked out for each one of us. And God, as we step out of here today, Father, may we be intentional about the race You've called us to. May we be looking to make a difference in people's lives, Father. May we be the example following Your pattern, God, having Your presence with us, fulfilling your purpose to be the example of you, Jesus. So much so that people that don't even know they're looking for Jesus will see Him in us and be drawn to the fruit that we are expressing in our lives. God, they want to be a part of the race that we're running for You. They want to step into that forever relationship with You, God. Father, that's really where the race begins. When we come to a place where we realize we can't run this race called life on our own. We begin to realize that, the sins and the mess-ups in our lives, Father, is really separating us from our Creator, separating us from You, God. God, I pray for anyone that is in here or that is listening, Father, that if they've never said yes to You, that through Your Holy Spirit's moving, even right now, God, You would draw them into a personal forever relationship with You. That right now, Father, they would confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe in their heart, God, that You raised Him from the dead so that they could be forgiven of their sins. So they could throw off the wrongs and the wounds and the worries of life and step into a forever relationship with You. So right now, Father, give them the courage through Your Holy Spirit just to say, come in, God. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me. Begin to change me, transform me through the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. I want to be a child of Yours, God. Father, if that prayer has been shared with You, God, would You give them the assurance even now, Father, that they are Your child? And that, God, that we're just not coming to a relationship with You just to sit here, Father, but You are calling us to a race. So, Father, may each one of us be encouraged through Your Word to get back up off the track and begin to run with a perseverance that comes from You, this race, this calling that You have on our lives. God, give us the courage to throw off everything that hinders, the sins that so easily entangles us and trips us up from running Your race. God, help us to be a people who are fixing our eyes on You, staying focused, enduring the circumstances and the suffering of our lives so that we can experience the joy that comes from living on purpose for You, God. Do Your work, God, in our lives. In Jesus' name.